Can you please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. We are at the last verses of chapter 13. We're going to finish that chapter, Lord willing, today. And we could have finished it before, but these verses are too important just to gloss over or end a message with. And last time we talked, even though it was a resurrection message, I went into the image of the beast in the verses that precede this verse. And we talked about the image of the Antichrist and how it would, life was given the image and how it would be able to speak, you know, and so forth. And I quoted and I showed you all these different, you know, Silicon Valley geniuses and all these tech experts, the most renowned names in technology, and how many of them are seeking to use technology not only to lengthen life, but even to some of them to try to create immortality, you know, and create eternal life. And like so-called, you know, science can solve the problem. And I point out that right here in Revelation, guess what? Something like that, it's not going to be eternal life, but there's going to be an image made of the Antichrist, made of the beast, that's given some semblance of life whereby it can even speak. And it will be worshipped along with the Antichrist himself in the last days. And it's just amazing because there's so many passages in Scripture that have to do with the end times that could not be fulfilled. For instance, when the book of Revelation was written, in fact, the nation of Israel would have to become a country again. We know that. That's happened in our day. Amen. In this last, you know, the generation that was alive in 1948. But also to make an image of the beast that could speak, right? That wasn't possible until just our generation, just recently. And the next few verses weren't possible in John's day either, but they're very possible today, which is what the false prophet, the image of the beast causes the world to do, verses 16 through 18 of Revelation 13. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is what? 666. Interesting. You have this number of the beast, 666, that will be enforced. You won't be able to buy or sell in the world system unless you take that mark. And the mark, it mentions this mark of the beast, but the mark, as you, if you pay attention closely to the text, it is one of two things. It's either the name of the beast, his name itself, or what? The number of his name. So it's almost like, oh, you feel like you get some choice in the matter, right? Oh, you get to choose whether you want the name or you want the number of the name. Well, it's not much of a choice because if you don't take it, you can't buy or sell. And it's interesting that as we were seeing, we're looking at the world with surveillance, you know, with Big Brother, you know. There's such an invasion of privacy today. You know, the FBI can look at you any time they want through your computer, you know. And I think it was Xbox or PlayStation. Remember my son got one of those a couple years ago. And they were going to be able, it just automatically, they could look at you all the time. That was one of the features. Not your choice. They just could automatically look into you, and that was a good part of the deal. And there was an uprising enough within the gaming community that we don't want this. And finally, just before it came out, because they were loose sales, they removed that feature. It's only on if you allow it to be on, you know. But they weren't even going to make that optional. I thought, wow, we have been so jaded where, you know, 30, 40 years ago, nobody even, there would be such outrage with even the idea way beyond what there was. But now today, we depend on technology so much. Now today, the system, I mean, how many of you, if your electricity and your water and gas and everything was shut off, would be able to fare all right? You know what I'm saying? We're just so dependent. And now it's almost, I mean, a prize to get into the latest technology. It is. I mean, how much people look forward to the latest iPhone? I can't wait. Could be $900. You know? way out of the budget. And it might, and you know, it's like, and everybody wants the latest technology. Well, when this thing comes out, because the guy who's promoting it has this image that's promoting it actually, of the beast and the false prophet doing wonderful miracles, deceiving if possible, it says even the very elect. It says he comes with all signs and lying wonders, deceive if possible, even the elect, very elect, and that, you know, the lost, because they reject the truth and that they don't have the love of the truth, they're given to a strong delusion that they might believe the lie. It says, for false Christ and false prophets, so arise showing great signs and wonders, deceiving if possible the elect. So it's going to be such radical deception, and people are going to want that mark, and they're going to be in this delusion. There's a whole lot of things in concert that would be working together to bring this about. I remember in the 1980s, I read a book, or some of a book, I didn't read the whole thing, by the treasurer of Ronald Reagan's cabinet, Donald Regan. His name is on a lot of your money still, because he was a treasurer back then. And he was talking about a cabinet meeting they had to deal with the question of immigration, because of all the illegals that were coming over the border. And he said he suggested that everybody get a universal ID card. And that was already being discussed, I'm sorry. And he said, how about if we get a chip put under the skin? Way back in the 80s. Now, he said he did it because he didn't like the idea of a national ID card. But it was being discussed even in Reagan's cabinet. So he went to the extreme, what about a chip under everybody's skin? And James Watt, I don't know if how many of you are old enough to remember the whole scenario with Watt, the Baptist guy. He says he stood up at the cabinet meeting. It looked like his face had been slapped. It was all red, and said, that sounds like the mark of the beast. You know, you don't have many guys in Obama's cabinet that would stand up against, I don't think. You know, at least there was one of them in Reagan's, you know. But we've gone way beyond that with technology. Now they're looking at, you know, implantable biochips, you know. And I was going to talk about the technology that makes this very feasible right now. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to, instead of going all into the technology, it's very fascinating, but if you want to check out the technology with regard to what it tied in the number of the beast and as far as what they can do now, you can just do some internet searches. You'll see all kinds of amazing technology that's absolutely mind-boggling that makes this very easy to do now. You know, I'm not saying, you know, they experimented with chips and lithium batteries and so forth, and guess what? They didn't work because the lithium batteries could leak and they could cause a radical, you know, infection in your hand, which is kind of interesting because it's going to backfire anyway, as we'll see in a little bit, with regard to some kind of malignant sore in the hand of those who take the mark of the beast. But it's interesting because when we look at this, it's really, really heartbreaking because the world is being conditioned to receive the Antichrist, to turn against Jesus. You know, Joe Buck was sharing with me last night that he'd gone to a movie. He thought an Avengers movie would be pretty innocent with Luke. And Avengers, is that a big movie series? Yes or no? Huge, you know. And he had said that all of a sudden the bad guys, the Ultrons, you know, they're against the Avengers. And they're taking their stand. And they're going to destroy the earth and make a new earth, a new man, you know, to evolve. Well, that sounds kind of interesting. That's what Jesus is going to do. Oh, and the bad guys, Joe said, he's watching it, he had not a clue what was coming, and the bad guys stand on this rock and says, upon this rock I will build my house, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And a little bit later, when they're going to destroy the earth, spoiler alert, by the way, I've already spoiled it, hey. A little bit later when they're going to, you don't want to see that movie anyway, right? Now you don't, right? And then later on, when he's talking about destroying the earth, they said, you can't do that, and he's like, look what happened in the days of Noah, you know. Did I get that right, Joe?
Yeah, what he said was, he goes, you can't wipe off the earth. He goes, oh no, well, ask Noah.
Oh, ask Noah. Okay, ask Noah, same deal. So anyway, I've been showing through movies and music, the world's been conditioned for a long time. They're being conditioned to fight against Jesus when he comes back as though he's some evil alien and that we're going to preserve this one world unity. Folks, it just keeps going and going and going. And if you know the truth and you know what the scriptures say about the times and you know scripture, you can see it's just a constant conditioning that's going on, you know? And they had a movie recently, I haven't seen it yet, an expose on Scientology on a huge level on HBO or whatever, 2 hours long. And same thing, Elron Hubbard, they didn't show this in the movie, but Elron Hubbard is, I have a document, it's 3.5 pages long, guys. And Scientology impacts a lot of Hollywood, the music industry. I had two guys come in here for about 6 months that led in Hollywood, a studio. Maybe it was in Burbank, but it was a Hollywood-type studio, leaders. And in that studio, they were their studio given over to them by a Scientologist. But they couldn't remove the Scientology paraphernalia because of the agreement when he started the studio. And a lot of the biggest actors have learned their trade through that studio, they told me. And they came here for a while, and they said they were into the videos and stuff, and said, this is all happening, we see it, you know. Crazy. But I remember seeing Sean Keith speak. He was a ex-Scientologist. Is Bob Kincaid here? Bob, you remember that ex-Scientologist you had speak at your house years ago? Sean Keith? Vaguely, you put it on, bro. It's okay. It's okay, my memory is doing that too. What's that? It's an old mind. Yeah, I remember because he had different speakers speak at the time. Sean Keith, he spoke on the Bible Answer Man as a guest, and went around the country because he came out of Scientology. And when he spoke, question and answer time, I asked him, was he familiar with L. Ron Hubbard's relationship with L. Lester Crowley, the Satanist? And he's like, yeah, but come to me at the end and talk about that. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. He doesn't want to kind of talk about it too publicly. And I went up to him afterwards, and he said, because L. Ron Hubbard, I read some of a book by L. Ron Hubbard's his son, who wrote a book called L. Ron Hubbard, Messiah or Madman. And he had a chapter called L. Ron Hubbard and the Beast, and it was about his relationship with L. Lester Crowley and how his dad was a Satanist. If you watch our 10-hour video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, you'll see on that video, I play audio of his son saying his dad was into L. Lester Crowley and Satanism and so forth. His son died not too long after that, you know. Anyway, he told me, hey, I have, when I left Scientology, a OT3. They have grades all the way up to OT8. Maybe it's higher now, but OT8 was the highest grade, like a 33rd degree Mason, which actually go up a little bit higher too, though, or a lot higher. The OT3 was a clerk, and when I was leaving, he was a friend of mine. He decided to give me a document written by L. Ron Hubbard that you might be interested in to OT8s, the highest level. And I don't even know if John Travolta or Tom Cruise or 028s, but this is the highest level. He gives it to me. I get home, or actually mails it to me. I read it, and L. Ron Hubbard talks about how there will be, first he says, for any of your Christian toes or those who have a Christian background, I'm going to step on your toes here. Don't mean to, but this is the truth. He said that there's this macabre landing where this alien race is kind of come and try to enslave humanity. But we must stop them. And he said, our mission, is characterized by the mission of Antichrist in the book of Revelation, where we need to seek to derail the second coming of Christ. But really, it's not the second coming of Christ. It's these evil aliens that we're really stopping. And when Joe was telling me about the Avengers movie, I said, hey, that reminds me. And then he goes, actually, that's a lot what that movie was about. It was about stopping these aliens from taking over the earth and so forth. And they're represented by Christian lingo. You guys, the world is being secret societies, Scientology, Masons. They're conditioning the world to receive the Antichrist and fight against Christ. In Revelation 17, it says that the Antichrist and the 10 kings have given his power, that they will fight against Christ, the Lamb, at his second coming. There's a conditioning going on. And Christians need to be aware of this. Otherwise, we'll be the conditioned. Amen? We need to know what's going on. Now, wisdom. We need wisdom. Let him has wisdom calculate the number of the beast, you know? Here is he who has wisdom. It's interesting. He talks about having wisdom and understanding in Revelation 13. And you see the same thing in Matthew 24. Listen to verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, it says. There it is again. God wants us to think about these things. He wants us to have an understanding of what's going on in regard to the end times, the Antichrist, what Jesus said in light of the book of Daniel. He wants us to study these things, and so we are. Amen. And by the way, Irenaeus was one of the most awesome of the church. He was my favorite church father, personally. And second century apologist there in North Africa. God used him to stop the encroachment of Gnosticism, which was trying to take over the church. Irenaeus talks a lot about the number of the beast. He spends a considerable amount of time calculating, trying to understand what that 666 number might signify, whose name it would signify. But then he states that we really can't know at this time Because he states that the Roman Empire is still ruling, and there's not 10 nations giving their power to the beast, so this is at some future date, after the dissolution of the Roman Empire. Well, now we are after the dissolution of the Roman Empire, right? And now we see the world being configured in such a way where they want a global government, they want to eventually go to a one world currency, they definitely want to get rid of cash. I just read a whole article, I won't bore you with the details, I didn't bring it into my notes, but I read it just recently by a major name calling for a cashless society, saying we could, and giving a bunch of arguments as to why we can do it now. And they had some of the arguments against, but the editor of that particular article stated that arguments for are better than not for. Plus, all the tree huggers would love to get rid of the crop of trees that we have to use in, to make cash, right? I mean, there's 1,001 things we go into. You can't, somebody can't steal your credit card anymore. They cut off your hand. There's no pulse. It's not going to work. You know, there's a lot of good reasons to go to the mark of the beast from a humanistic standpoint, not from a biblical standpoint, not from God's viewpoint. Amen. And so it's interesting. It says, now let's look at verse 13 again. I'm sorry, verse 16. And he causes all, that's the image of the beast, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, free men and slaves. The slaves, by the way, some of you might have thought, I know when I first was a brand new Christian, I was reading this through Revelation, and it said slaves. I thought, wow, are there any slaves today still? Guess what? Is there slaves today? Yes. There's slaves all over the place, even in our 21st century. There's all kinds of, they estimate hundreds of thousands of sex slaves. Many right here in the United States. In dungeons or just doped up. Slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or their forehead. So you have a choice with the name of the beast, the number of his name, or you could have it on your right hand or on your forehead. Say you don't have an arm or you have a prosthetic, maybe that person will choose it on their forehead. But look at verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. And guys, who is this written to? Book of Revelation. Non-believing Jews during the tribulation period or to the church? Revelation chapter 1, this book is addressed to the church. The churches. And he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches. So it would incorporate not just the seven churches, but all Christians. And let him who has wisdom calculate the number of the beast. God's wanted us to look into these things. Who does this number signify? And my pre-trib friends say, well, no, that doesn't apply to us. Irenaeus was wrong. The church fathers must have got it wrong. Irenaeus, by the way, said that God's identified who the Antichrist is with his name and number, so the church will know how to avoid him when he comes. You know what I'm saying? It was to warn the church. And by the way, Jesus talked about his coming with his angels being at the end of the age, and it would be like this great harvest of wheat, and there would also be what? Along with the wheat, that would grow along with the wheat. Tares. Amen. And remember, they wanted to take some out early? You know, let us take the tares out early so it doesn't hamper the wheat from growing. And the head farmer says, nope, let them grow together, the wheat and the tares, until the end of the age. And he talks about the Lord will come and he'll separate the wheat from the tares and his holy angels will gather the wheat, right? But he'll gather the tares too, it says, and throw them into the fire and they'll be burned. The tares are going to be gathered mostly at Megiddo at first, ready for fiery destruction and then hell. And then the church, and by the way, the tares, it says, are gathered, if you read the text there, before the wheat's gathered. Isn't that a trip? But my pre-trib friends have the wheat being gathered 7 years before the tares are gathered. But the tares are first gathered together. Jesus has the tares getting gathered together, which I believe takes place at Megiddo when all the world comes together to fight against Christ at his second coming. And then the wheat is harvested and the angels take the wheat. And Jesus said it's at the end of the age, not 7 years before the end of the age. And that's why Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all nations, right? And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, because we're still producing wheat by the grace of God. Amen. That's why when they said, Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? He says, many things will happen, earthquakes, famines, false Christ, false prophets. And he says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. Amen. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, when Jesus comes to bring relief to the church, he says it'll take place right there. He'll bring relief to the church when he comes with his mighty angels and flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not a preacher rapture, folks. That's a fiery, radical judgment on the wicked. That's when the church gets relieved, not 7 years earlier. And to make it super, super clear so we don't miss it, the very next chapter, he says, concerning Christ coming, our being gathered together to him, he says in verse 3 that that day is not going to take place until the falling away takes place first, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed in the temple, which happens in the middle of the tribulation. So the Antichrist will be revealed in the middle of the tribulation in the temple, and the end is after that. We need to be aware of this. And I repeat these verses off and on because guess what? We always have new people coming to the fellowship that need to be caught up to speed as to what's going on, because many people drive down the road listening to Christian radio and they're taught, I'm sorry, a teaching which we show in our, and I haven't done a message on this for a long time, by the way. I think I've done one message on this in the last 2 years, you know? But it's interesting. We have a video coming out, and when the video comes out, we'll do it, Lord willing, it's a couple successive Wednesdays. And it's going to be on the history. It's going to blow your mind. I was talking to somebody at a wedding rehearsal dinner a couple days ago. And I was talking to him. He knew I was Christian. He found out in the rehearsal I was a pastor. He came up right away and was like, so what's your doctrine? What do you believe? You know, which I gladly will explain what I believe. And then real nice guy. Comes from a very, you know, Reformed background. And I started explaining to him, you know, our positions on things. And when I got to this issue, I started talking about the time of the rapture. And I told him, I'm working on a video on it right now. We're getting really close, you know. I think next week will be, if next week isn't my last VO, it'll be just a few days after the next week. And then we can start really, we're wrapping it up right now, guys. So pray for that. But so I said this, and I explained it to him for like 40 minutes, the history. And he was transfixed. Now, he told me, he goes, well, I want the video. I probably only remember 2% of this, but I'm a church history major. I think he's graduated, but he's a church history major. And he goes, it's fascinating. You know, I go, I'll send you the videos, you know. But, and I thought, wow, if this guy's eyes were bugging out, you know, with just hearing it, I can't wait till he sees it. Because we have reenactments, a lot of reenactments, a lot of interviews. I've interviewed people in, you know, we flew to Missouri and London and, you know, Australia we didn't fly to, but we got an interview from a guy in Australia because he was able to set up the several people we've interviewed. It's going to be a pretty, pretty awesome video because you're going to see where this whole thing came from and a lot more. Anyway, by the way, my pre-trib says, oh, well, we're gone at that time. Well, wait a minute. Then who has the wisdom? Ha! All the wise guys have been raptured, right? Right? Who's the wise guys that are left? The rapture is taking place, you know, to figure this thing out, you know. If they were wise, I think they would have made it in the rapture, you know. Anyways, it's interesting because the Bible says there'll be this great falling away, not a great revival in the end times. And people that don't love the truth will be given over to strong delusion. So the Christians are the ones following Jesus. Those who don't love the truth are given the delusion. It's the Christians who have the wisdom. By the way, many pre-trib say the Holy Spirit will leave the earth at that time. That's why the church will be raptured. No, 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 no. To have wisdom, the Bible tells us that that wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit, guys. Okay? The Spirit of wisdom. In fact, wisdom is tied to the Holy Spirit in, I think, in Proverbs chapter 2 and in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit, we know, is on the earth during those times because Jesus said, don't premeditate what you're going to say when they bring you before leaders, kings. But the Holy Spirit will what? Will speak through you and give you utterance. Plus, nobody could be saved without the Holy Spirit being here during the tribulation. Amen? That's how we're born again, by the Spirit of God at work in our hearts. So as we look at this, we need to have wisdom as to, Lord, what are you saying here? What are you doing here? And it's interesting because how do you calculate the number of the beast? 666. I remember in the 1980s, you know, some of my Christian friends and myself were Ronald Wilson Reagan. Six letters in each name, you know? We're watching that guy, you know, and, you know. Remember he got shot? Did he die? Is he going to come back to life? No, we didn't go that far. But I keep my eye on everybody. I don't pin the tail on the Antichrist every time I see a guy that's suspicious, you know? And Reagan ended up being one of our better presidents of this nation, actually. But it's not that, I don't think it's that simple. Six letters, six letters, six letters. Because what you need to understand is in ancient Koine Greek, letters also signified numbers. That's how they did their math. Same with Hebrew, by the way. Same with Aramaic, by the way. Not all languages did that, but these few, all the three of the biblical languages have numerical equivalents to the letters. And it's interesting because the name of Jesus, you know what the name Jesus is in the Greek name, the numerical value? When you look at the Greek equivalent, it's 888, which I think is interesting. Now, the number of the Bible in the book of Revelation, the number for perfection is seven, right? Seven churches, even in nature, seven colors of the rainbow, right? You know, in music, seven notes to the musical scale. In physiology, I mean, your cells, I just read a huge article a few weeks ago on how your whole body regenerates almost all the cells. They used to say all the cells, but there's some brain cells that don't regenerate at all. But most of your cells regenerate by every 7 years in your body. Did you know that? I don't think this is a coincidence. God's into seven way beyond even the Bible. And it's interesting, but what's 888, you know? Well, Jesus, man, is beyond perfection, I think. I mean, you know, on the seventh day, that was the Sabbath, right? We don't worship on the seventh day because Jesus rose on what day of the week? The first day of the week. But it's interesting. I remember when I was reading the church fathers, they would talk about him rising on the eighth day. So I thought, that's fascinating. I didn't think of it until later when I was thinking of the 888 equivalency of 888 is Jesus's, the number of Jesus' name. But the number of the Antichrist will be 666. Now, some point out that the word Islam, the name Islam, the way it's written, and you look at some of the ancient, you know, manuscripts, is it looks like that's what John might be saying of Allah, the name Allah. I'm not saying that because I don't know if that's enough evidence for that, but if you go on the net, you can see some articles on that which are pretty fascinating. I think it's interesting that the New Agers and some Buddhists are looking for the coming Messiah. And Benjamin Krem, you remember him? He's the one that announced the New Age Antichrist, but for him it's Christ. He took out full-page ads, New York Times, Chicago Tribune, LA Times, all over the place. Runs ads on CNN about the coming Maitreya, who will be the Imam Mahdi for the Muslims, the Christ for the Christians, the Messiah for the Jews, and so forth. The fifth Buddha or Maitreya, which is the word for but they call him the Maitreya a lot. The word Maitreya in Hebrew is 666. In Greek, Maitreyas, his name when it's translated, is also in Greek 666. So you're saying the Antichrist is going to be Maitreya? Not going to say that. I don't know. I think it might be more specifically his name itself. But as these things emerge more and more, we keep our eyes open. And you need to, you know, this is something that is worth looking into and, you know, being aware of and saying, okay, who's coming up in power and so forth. But the interesting thing, when you look at the name Hillary Rodham Clinton, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. Anyway, I'm sorry, I could not resist that. But a lot of people point to types in history, in human history, of, you know, the Antichrist, Nero, you know, who actually came before. If you stick an N at the end of his name, you can have him as 666, and many believe that you could do that legitimately. But he came before the revelation of who the Antichrist would be and killed Paul, beheaded him in the 60s. And we know he didn't fulfill the Revelation prophecies, and Revelation was written in the 90s, 30 years after his persecutions. So it couldn't refer to him, although he could be a picture of the Antichrist. He was surely insane in his hatred toward Christians and so forth. And you have other guys that people look at who could be pictures of the ultimate Antichrist. But what I like, the pictures I like to look at, are not guys like Hitler and so forth. I've mentioned those guys because they're great pictures. But I like to look at the biblical pictures. There's some biblical pictures that God has given us because in the Old Testament, God foreshadows and repeats things. The Holy Spirit does. It's almost like a code to give us a heads up to the characteristics. For instance, there's a lot of pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. Amen? If you've been in Blessed Hope any time long, you know that we love to look at typology. It's such a beautiful witness to who Jesus is. But there's also types and pictures of the Antichrist. There's a lot of types and pictures of the Antichrist. In fact, one of the places that you see 666 used, which I think is interesting, is in connection with King Solomon after he fell away, after he committed apostasy, right after he starts to turn, and the Queen of Sheba gives him all this gold, this foreign queen, and then he starts to set his heart on the women. Not that he was with the Queen of Sheba, I'm not suggesting that, but right after that, his heart turns and he begins to take foreign wives to himself. And the number 666 is associated with him when he falls. It says in 1 Kings 10, 23 and 24, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom. By the way, he had wisdom. Than all the other kings of the earth. Remember, he asked, God said he'd give him anything he asked for, and he asked for wisdom. And God said, since you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you gold. I'm going to make you a rich man too. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings on the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. But God's word warned way back in Deuteronomy, the Mosaic law that Solomon was to live by. It warned kings. And we see this in the scripture in Deuteronomy 17, long before that, verses 16 and 18. Listen to what it says. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will what? Be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. King Solomon, however, went after many foreign wives. And we read in 1 Kings 1 and 2, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your heart after their gods. That gets more specific. Their idols. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Nevertheless, he held fast to them in love. And he had severe consequences. And 1 Kings 11:4 says, and Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Wow. That's a dangerous place to be, because Ezekiel 33:18-19 says, if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. And if the wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Many people debate whether or not Solomon turned back to the Lord or not in the end. And I'm a believer that he did. A lot of people say, no, he never did. Because if, when you read Kings and so forth, it talks about it and then how wicked he became. And then all of a sudden you come across a scripture that he died. But if you read the prophecies about Solomon, this is why I disagree with those who say that he's in hell right now. Because a couple different things. One, Ecclesiastes. That's written by a Solomon who fell away and returned to the Lord. Also, when God tells David that he can't build the temple, but his son will build the temple, he talks about how he will discipline his son, which was Solomon, with rods and put the fear of the Lord in him, and that in the end, he says, he will not depart. He'll come back. He'll respond. So based on that prophecy in Ecclesiastes, that's what I feel. A lot of people feel he fell away, lost his salvation. I do believe you can forfeit your walk with God and turn away. We do. Solomon showed you we got free will, but in his case, he came back, I believe. However, his life, his tale is what he went through. Actually, events that took place that were recorded in the scripture are great lessons of caution for us. Amen. Now, when we read, for instance, I want you to understand this. This is very fascinating to me. It says, so the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I most certainly will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. That's pretty awesome. Nehemiah 13:28 speaks of Solomon. It says, but even he was led into sin by foreign women. There's a lesson here, by the way, on a practical level, on a devotional level. If you are not married yet, if you're a single person, young people, please tune in right now. You want to make sure that you marry another Christian. You want to make sure that you marry another believer. There was a point where some of the Israelites had married, taken pagan wives, and it says their children spoke two different languages. And look what happened to Solomon. If you marry a pagan, someone who doesn't love Jesus, someone that rejects Jesus, what's nothing to do with Jesus, there's a lot greater possibility that your child follows in the footsteps of that non-believer. So if you're male or female, single, I want to encourage you, because the Bible itself, this is my opinion, this is New Testament teaching, by the way. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be unevenly yoked together with unbelievers. I don't know of any other greater yoking than matrimony, marriage, amen? So parents, counsel your young people, your children, from a young age, pray for them to marry other believers. And not somebody who just says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but doesn't follow. True believers that truly love Jesus, that follow Christ. Because Paul says, do not be unevenly yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship does light have with darkness, right? He gives a whole list there. Christ with Belial. The temple of God with the temple of demons, you know. Believers with unbelievers, he says. So you want to make sure you marry a believer. And Paul states that believers have the right to take, he says, do we not have the right to take believing wives, as did Cephas, speaking of Peter. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, you have the right, if you're single, to marry whoever you wish in the Lord. So you can marry whoever you wish in the Lord, and understand, who belongs to Jesus. And I'm trying to spare you a whole lot of pain later. Amen? I really am. With not only your relationship with your spouse, but also kids that you'll have when they grow up. And there's such a joy in having being married to my wife who loves Jesus. You know, it would be a lot harder to pastor here, even if my wife was a Jehovah's Witness. Can you imagine? It'd be really, really tough. Or if she is a Mormon. I could probably have more wives, but well, not today. They don't do that anymore, you know. But I'm seeing that having more than one wife is really a big drag. Look what happened to Solomon, right? So you should know that. Two, Jesus said they designed that two would become one. He designed that two should become one flesh. Amen. But if you're married, you say, oh, I married a non-believer. I got a divorce. No, that's not what the Bible says. If you're already married to a non-believer, the Bible says that that's your mission field now. To just be a godly person, 1 Peter 3, respect the leadership of your husband. If he's disobedient to the word, the scriptures say, obviously don't disobey someone who tells you to turn away from Christ or, you know, something that's unscriptural, but you're still supposed to be submissive, and it says you can win him over, even without a word, by your example. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about those who are married to non-believers. He talks about winning their souls there too. So you need to look at that as your mission field, not somebody that you need to get away from, but somebody you need to love and show Jesus to. Amen? But if you're not married yet, that's where you say, okay. And if you're a young person, I want to encourage you right now, make it a non-negotiable, if you're a young single person, a non-negotiable, say, I'm not going to marry someone who doesn't love Jesus. I just heard a horror story of a guy who, last night, who married a non-believer, and he's not following the Lord right now. Solomon did it on a colossal level. Now, what's interesting about Solomon, though, is we read in 1 Kings 10:14. Listen to this. Now, the weight of gold, which I've been reading from 1 Kings chapter 10, or 11 talks about him falling away more explicitly, but in chapter 10, verse 14, it says, now the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. I don't think that's a coincidence. Because Solomon, so what I think God's showing us through Solomon is there's characteristics about Solomon that will be imbibed within the person of the Antichrist, which I think is interesting because the Antichrist is a very wise guy, but in an evil way. It says, when we look at the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 23, and we look at the Satan in Ezekiel 28, that famous passage where he was in Eden, the garden of God was lifted up in pride. The king of Tyre is almost like a personification of Satan. And the king of Tyre, it says in Ezekiel 23, it says he was wiser than Daniel. In Ezekiel 28:3, it says of Satan and the king of Tyre, there is no secret that is a match for you, is what, you know, pretty wise. And in fact, in the book of Daniel, it says that the Antichrist will understand dark sayings, you see. He'll understand dark sayings and you know, he'll destroy many through means of peace and so forth. So he's going to come on the scene and people are going to look at him as this very insightful world leader. What a crafty politician. Wow, you know, and they're going to be amazed by him. But it's interesting that the 666 associated with Solomon had to do with commerce and his backslidden state. And he was the leader. And the Antichrist, we're going to see a lot of the same thing. Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was an incredible picture of the Antichrist. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He's the one who had the dream that nobody could tell him what it meant, because he told him, "Well, I don't remember it. Now let's see if you can tell me what it means." That kind of got rid of all the riffraff who claimed to be prophets, because they could start telling him what the dream meant, and he's, no. Daniel, God revealed to him the dream and the meaning. And remember, it was a head of gold, silver. I'm not going to go through the whole imagery, but the head of gold, Daniel said, "You're the head of gold, king of Babylon," right? And that was the head of this image where the last part, the 10 toes, represent the 10 kings that give their power to the Antichrist at the very end. So Nebuchadnezzar was a foreshadowing of Antichrist in the Old Testament to come. And it's interesting with Nebuchadnezzar. You know why? There are three sixes associated with him as well. Because Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, it says he was in chapter 14, verse 16. "Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." That's because he said, "Look at this Babylon that I have built." And God humbled him, and he was given the heart of a beast, which is really how he was acting. He was putting himself before God. But it's interesting, because go to Daniel chapter 3. Go to Daniel chapter 3. And when you get to Daniel 3, a little assignment. As I read through this passage, let me know, see if you can identify three sixes. Because Nebuchadnezzar had an image of himself, this beastly man. He had an image made of himself, and he called everybody to worship the image. And keep in mind, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, but he was the king, the leader of nations and peoples and tongues, the civilized world of the time. That was a world empire. The Babylonian gardens were his palace. It was one of the seven wonders of the world, guys. Ancient wonders, that is. If you look at seven ancient wonders, it's Babylon right there. And by the way, it's interesting. I read years ago when I was studying, when I was reading from his annals, his history, from the Babylonian history of Nebuchadnezzar. Because it says that he, for 7 years, that he, you know, ate off the ground, and his hair grew long, and his fingernails grew long. He was like an animal. And it says in Babylonian history of Nebuchadnezzar, it says he became indifferent and wouldn't speak. And he didn't even speak to his children. Doesn't say for how long. It just talks about this long period of time where he's not speaking. But he has this image made of himself, and he calls everybody to worship it. Tell me if you can find three sixes here. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits. Was what? 60 cubits. Oh, I'm giving it away. Oh, it's right there for you. And its width was what? He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. By the way, this is all kinds of nations. This is world rule. This is a guy who has an image, just like the Antichrist will have an image, right? Verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed to the command, the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Anybody see the three sixes there? How high is it? How wide is it? There's 60, there's another six. There's one more six in there. Six instruments, very good. Six instruments used to worship him. And by the way, I think it's interesting, it's a picture of music being used to bring glory and worship to the Antichrist. That's what God uses to bring worship to himself. But you see, there's all these different languages, but music is a universal language, you see. And that's a picture. And by the way, just watch our video. They sold their souls for rock and roll. We can show you that demons are using music to condition people, not just the movies, to worship the Antichrist as well. In mass, guys, it's happening. The whole Crowley, do what thou wilt, satanic thing is through the music. And by the way, when we do the music presentation, please do. We have people in this congregation, a number of people that were saved through watching it, and a number of people. We get feedback all the time from people. I'm not going to go into it. But there's a lot of people that get saved through it. And I'm saying that only to say, if you could bring unsaved people to the presentation, we deal with a lot of newer music too. So we show some of the history, but we go into the latest stuff. So it's pretty eye-popping. Joe was mentioning his best friend and business partner came with kind of an attitude, you know, that he was going to, you know, and then boom, he was speechless and came to Jesus. He was mentioned that during, when he saw the presentation, he came to Jesus, still following Christ. Is Jack here? Jack and Sue. Jack, same thing, man. Jack's an awesome guy, man, but he came to my presentation because he was going to rebuke me. I think, Jack, you said you were even going to say something. He's shaking his head. Yeah, he was going to like rebuke me during the presentation. But at the end of the presentation, Jack came up and turned his heart over to Jesus. He's been following Jesus ever since, you know, with his wonderful wife and kids, you know. So we had an awesome God. And that can happen to one of your friends that you're working on, you know. I like it because it gets the skeptics. Because it's like, wait a minute, there's too much going on here to be a coincidence. And that's what we're seeing in the scripture. There's these types, these pictures of the Antichrist. Now, it's interesting. Thankfully, not everybody worshiped that image of Nebuchadnezzar. Amen? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It says in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, you can read along with me if you want. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied at verses 16 through 18, same chapter, to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, because they're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace, torched, so Nebuchadnezzar thinks. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, I love this. I love this, man. You might want to underline that, man. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve other gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I don't think any of these guys had a bunch of Babylonian wives, you know, like Solomon, sucking their heart in. And they said, no, we're not going to bow down to that image. And we're supposed to obey the laws of the land according to Romans 13, but not when they contradict God's word. Amen. So when we're told to take the mark of the beast or you die, we have to be like these guys and say no. And God could deliver us from persecution, or he may not. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we need to set in our hearts, we need to know the times. We need to have an understanding of what's going to come up in the future, you guys. And be prepared for it, unless it happen in our lifetime. And if it doesn't, you need to set your children's hearts. Or people you know that are younger generations, prepare them for this time. Because the condition is going on as we speak. You know what I love about the early church? Is they didn't have this escapist mentality that so much of the church does today. The church today is like the top preachers on TBN. These are the biggest, most well-known preachers. God doesn't really want you to suffer. He wants you to be healthy and wealthy and you know, not go through trials and name it and claim it and be your king's kid and just, you know, have the, you know, all the things that the world has for you. And it's the health and wealth gospel. The prosperity gospel, it's called. Name it and claim it. And these are folks that are not reading the warnings, just the promises, and they're taking the promises out of context, guys. This is dangerous. And it's an escapist mentality. Well, God don't let you go through a trial. Or in that you find many that don't even believe that gospel, but they believe this part. Well, God wouldn't let us go through 7 years of tribulation. Well, wait, what about all the Christians that we know get killed during the tribulation? Did he not let them go through it? Are we better than them? What about the apostles? Almost every one of them was killed for their faith. Are we somehow better than them? Or God's own son, who he allowed to be crucified? Or the waves of persecution? Or all the Christians right now being massacred by ISIS and Al-Qaeda? Does he not allow Christians to suffer? It's this American Christian. Well, we're American Christians, Joe. Come on. No one says that, but that's the idea you get. God will spare us from his wrath. Amen. We're promised to be kept from his wrath. God's purposely, very perfectly capable of bringing wrath upon the wicked and sparing believers. I can show you in the Old Testament times where you got these huge hailstones coming down. Well, Israel's in the middle of a battle on the field and they're just striking the wicked. Our God's a good shot. You can trust him. Amen. Because some say, oh, we're not appointed to wrath. Amen. But the Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven right now, Romans 1:18. There's wrath even happening right now. And those who reject Jesus, according to John 3, the wrath of God abides on them right now. And some wrath is poured out now, Romans 1. But we don't have to be raptured to be spared it. And certainly, do you think the wrath of God falls upon believers during the tribulation period? And everybody agrees there's believers in the tribulation period. No, even Tim LaHaye, who says, we're not appointed wrath, we're not going to be there, admits that the believers at that time that go through tribulation, well, they won't suffer God's wrath. Well, then why do we need to be raptured if God's not going to, if he's going to spare us from wrath? And we're covered by the blood of the Lamb, folks. We're spared from the wrath of God because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? And that's an awesome thing. But in Acts chapter 2, I love this because you see the mentality of the early church. And this is the mentality, you guys, I believe the Lord wants you to have. And you know what? It breaks my heart. And I'm just going to be honest with you. It breaks my heart that there's so many churches telling their people they're not going to see the tribulation. It can't happen. And some even teaching, like John MacArthur, if you take the mark of the beast, you can just repent later. Yeah, no doubt about it. I did a message a long time ago in this series, actually, Revelation, early on in Revelation 3, where I go through, it's called, Can Believers Take the Mark of the Beast? I quote Tim LaHaye, John MacArthur, and others who leave an opening to take the mark of the beast. That's a scary teaching. Well, we're not going to be there. And then the other teacher, but if you are there, you take the mark of the beast, you can repent later. I believe it's a recipe for apostasy, as I've called it for years. And unfortunately, people don't, and I tell people when they move out of state and they try to find another church, I say, make sure, first of all, they hold to the essentials of the faith. You know, Jesus is God, saved by grace through faith. Amen. You know, the Bible is the word of God, inerrant, inspired by God. You know, the virgin birth, heaven and hell, all these teachings. But I also say, if you can, and most believers, when they move to their state or whatever, I get calls from them a lot of times, though, still. You know, oh, man, it's so hard to find a church. That's because there's other non-essentials but are still important. I mean, non-essential meaning you could still be a Christian and believe it, like pre-trib. I got many Christian brothers that are pre-trib that I love to talk about this with. They're still my brothers and sisters in Christ, amen? But it's a dangerous doctrine. Or they believe that they could take the mark of the beast because once they're saved, they're always saved no matter what, the churches they go to. I'm like, and usually they'll look for a church. They know, no, I'm looking for a church that teaches that you have to abide in the faith, that's post-trib. But the funny thing is people want to hear you can take the mark of the beast. They want to hear God wouldn't let you go through tribulation. So those churches are going to attract a lot of people. I know the formula, guys. If we want Blessed Hope to just blow up into a mega church, simple. Wow, it's just positive messages, you know. Just positive mental attitude and prosperity gospel. And once you're saved, you can even turn to the Lord and don't worry, it's okay. Tribulation, yeah, that's not for us. We're not appointed to wrath. And by the way, that sounds so good, but it greases the skids. It fattens us up for the slaughter, and that's not biblical. Okay? Now, look at Acts chapter 5. I'll show you the biblical mentality of the early church. Acts chapter 5. And when you get there, just go ahead and look at verse 40. They were just kicked out of a city because of preaching the gospel that they knew they weren't supposed to be preaching the gospel in. But it says in verse 40, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, they whipped them, and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they had this bad whipping, their backs are all bloody, pain. But look at verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing. What were they doing? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for shame for his name. To say, humiliated and upset that Jesus would let them suffer tribulation. No, they're rejoicing that they might, that they've been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Guys, That's the attitude God. It was the highest honor by early Christians to suffer for the name of Jesus and be a witness to his name. Today it's the opposite. If Jesus loves us, he'd never let us go through that. I had on a Wednesday night study 2 or 3 weeks ago, I quoted like 12, 15 different quotes from pre-tribbers saying, if God lets us go through tribulation, he's not a God of love, or he's a God of hatred, or I will no longer follow him. Showing the mentality that's being sown in the church. That's why Jesus said when the tribulation takes place, many will fall away, because they've been conditioned that church isn't supposed to go through suffering like that. But here, the early church rejoiced. You know what they kept doing? Look at verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Amen. I'm glad to hear a bunch of amens, because that's the heart we need in this fellowship. That's the heart the church needs before the times of trial come. Amen. It's not where the church is at. That's why I'll spend a lot of time, you know, a ton of time. It's been a labor of love. I mean, our video is like 4 hours plus right now. So pray it don't go over five, you know, two disc. But it's eye-popping, because we want people to see this, to know. And we know the scripture says in Daniel chapter 11, God will rise people up in the last days, believers, to do exploits, to expose what's going on. And we should be happy to have the privilege of serving him. And when we suffer for it, we should also rejoice. Because all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. If there's no persecution area, I'm going to tell you right now, it's because people aren't living very righteously. Well, in Revelation 16, don't have to go there, it talks about those who take, in verses 1 and 2, it talks about the pouring out of the first bowl judgment. And it says a grievous, malignant sore appears on the hands of those who took the mark of the beast. And in Revelation 14, 9 through 12, you talk about suffering. All those who take the mark of the beast, it says they'll be tormented with fire, with sulfur, forever and ever. They'll have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast, take his mark, the name of the beast or the number of his name. They'll be, the smoke of their torment, it says, will go up forever and ever. They will have no rest day and night. So, I kind of weigh it out. Let me think. Suffer for a little while because of my testimony of Jesus, or not follow Jesus and suffer for eternity in hell. Come on, do the math. Keep a godly perspective. Don't just look at the world and how they like instant gratification and what feels good for the moment. That's not biblical. Wisdom looks at the big picture. We get a fuller perspective. Wisdom, the Bible says, angry, a guy without wisdom, the fool, rushes to a judgment and explodes in anger. Look at the big picture when you're in your trials and know that God works everything for the good, and you don't have to freak out when you go through things either. Amen. And look at the big picture in regard to following Jesus in eternity. I read about people. I'm like, Lord, by your grace we go, but please help us not to, you know. One guy just read, he shot his computer up because he got frustrated with it. He took a gun out and just blew it away. You know, they were going to arrest him. You know, he got cited, you know. Or another gal, they put a tomato or something on her hamburger, and she went back at McDonald's and she was all frustrated. So they fixed it for her. They gave her one for free, another one. Didn't pay her. They made the same mistake. Starts firing on the McDonald's. You know? That's not wisdom. Now you're in jail. And you can't even have a cheeseburger for months or years. You know? We need to look at the big picture, amen? And trust Jesus. Our lives are like a vapor, right? They're going fast. Let's make sure we're right with Jesus. I knew I shouldn't have mentioned hamburgers this late. I mean, down here goes someone. You know? Actually, we're on time and we're early right now if we start communion in 1 minute. But you guys, I want to encourage you, make sure you put Jesus first in your lives. Don't take the mark of the beast. Adhere to sound doctrine. Amen. And share true doctrine with others in the church, lovingly, with humility, because it's by grace that we know what we know in Jesus. Amen. But if you don't know Jesus right now, I encourage you to be like Moses. It says by faith in Hebrews 11, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a picture of Antichrist. Big time. Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches, the suffering of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And in that same chapter of Abraham, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, the eternal city. Verse 16 says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The last picture, real quick, think of Goliath. Was Goliath a picture of the Antichrist? He was the head honcho man of the Philistines as far as the top warrior. Who could make war with him? That's what it says they'll say of the Antichrist. But guess what? Guess how tall he was? 6 cubits. 6 cubits tall. His spearhead, it says, and it's not an accident, mentions how much it weighed, 600 shekels. Oh, and it mentions his 6 pieces of armor and weapons, 666. And he comes to defy the living God. And guess what? David hits him in the head with a rock, drops him. Jesus is a son of David. Amen. Jesus is a rock in the book of Daniel that comes and destroys the Antichrist kingdom. And Goliath, all the birds of the air came and fed on his corpse. In Revelation, when the beast is taken and the false prophet, God summons the birds of the air for the supper of God to feed on the Antichrist and his armies. That's another picture of six. Is another. We could go on and on with this, but I think that will suffice for today, and then we'll be in chapter 14 next week. So I want to end at a good time, and I think we've covered a lot. But do you know Jesus? You need to make sure you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you need to repent of your sin right now, because hell is real and you don't want to go there. And he died to save you. All you need to do is repent and turn to him as your Lord and Savior. Put your faith in him who paid the price for your sins, and you'll pass from death to life, and you'll be in the heavenly city forever and ever. That's a good deal. Amen.